2 Kings chapter 5 is where we'll look for our text and what we'll look to for the Word of God for what the Lord has for us. I'm going to begin in verse 1 and we'll read down to verse number 14. We'll read these verses responsibly. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you can. And as we stand together, I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse and we'll go down to verse 14 just like that. A little bit longer maybe than normal in our scripture reading, but it would give us, I think, a good understanding of what the Bible is talking about here in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance into Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand, and call in the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him, said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'" — together in verse 14, ready? "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." So we use that text there we just read and preach on this, all in for obedience. Let's pray, get into the message. Father, I do pray that you would help us. I pray, maybe selfishly, Lord, I pray for strength, for clarity. But Lord, I also pray, I think properly, Lord, that you would bless each who's here. Do that which cannot be done humanly. And that is, speak to the heart, bring about understanding, conviction, a decision, Lord, to do what's right in your eyes. Pray that you would help us now. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As we think about biblical Christianity is comprised of 2 great pillars of truth, 2 big pillars that Christianity rests upon. The first pillar is this, that God wants to have a personal relationship with us. Now, we say that often to the point where it becomes trite and almost cliche, but it's important that we understand that God wants a personal relationship with us, a relationship that doesn't go through another person. You don't have to, I as a believer in Christ, don't have to go through another man to get to the Lord. I don't have to go to a priest or to a pastor. Now, it's not wrong having people pray for you. I'm not saying that's not true. People can pray for you. But I don't have to only go through them to go to the Lord. I have access, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a pastor, not because I went to Bible college, not because I come to church, but because I'm a child of God, I can pray and speak to the Lord firsthand for myself. I can come boldly, the Bible says, to the throne of grace. Now notice what the Bible says here in the book of John. In John chapter 1, it says, "He was in the world," talking about Jesus, "and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not." Very, really sad verses, but notice verse 12, "But as many as received him. Notice the what he's comparing. Not everyone received him, but some did. And the ones who did, to them, the ones who made a decision, the ones who opened their heart, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So not everyone experiences this personal relationship, but it is available to all of us. Now, what I'm telling you is this. This is what the Lord wants, but not everyone experiences, but he can experience it. God wants to have a personal relationship with us. 1 John 5 says it this way. And this is a record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, he makes it very clear in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. Talking about eternal life. That's the context of verse 11. And that he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't know if it can be clearer than that verse right there. If you have Jesus, you're going to heaven. If you don't have Jesus, you're not. That's basically what he's saying. There is no other way around it. He's not saying, well, if you go to church, be a good person, try your best. He's saying, no, either you have Christ. Do I still a lot of things? Okay, don't push it. Right, that's what you're saying. Leave it. That was just coincidence, I'm sure. All right, maybe we'll have something happen eventually. All right, so you might have to reboot the whole thing to make it come back up. I don't know. I'll try to be nice from now on. All right, I'll try. Sometimes you don't know our own strength, do we? So anyways, the Bible says you have the Son, you have life, eternal life. You don't, then you don't. Now, that's the first pillar, that God wants to have a personal relationship with us. There's a second pillar. Now, what's good is this, even if the projectors don't work, I still have my sermon in front of me. All you have to do is listen. It may be a little bit harder for you, but I think we can do it. So God expects us to have a personal relationship. That's the pillar number one. Pillar number two is this, for those who know Christ as Savior, God expects complete obedience from us. Now, sometimes we get these pillars in the wrong order. They have to go in the right order. The first pillar, as we're thinking about this journey towards the Lord, the first pillar is a relationship with Him. If you do not know Christ as Savior, nothing else matters. I'm glad you're here this morning. And I'm not trying to be unkind to you, but I'm telling you this. If you do not know Christ as Savior, you're no closer to heaven just because you showed up here. You have to make a decision for yourself about accepting Christ. And I hope you do. I hope you live right. I hope you try to live by the golden rule and all those things. But what it boils down to is this, that we have to, in our own heart, our own lives, make a personal decision to receive Christ as Savior. And then once we've done that, then we need to decide about this idea about obeying the Lord, following the Lord. John says it this way. In John 14, let me just read the verses to you. In verse 15, very clear verse. If you love me, the Bible says, keep my commandments. So our love that we have for him should be the motivation about obeying him and following him. So God wants to have a personal relationship with us. And also, God expects now a complete obedience from us. Now, on these two pillars rests biblical Christianity. Let me just give you a little side note. I've kind of hit it, but I'll hit it again. The obedience that pleases the Lord springs from a relationship with the Lord. You cannot please the Lord in your behavior if it does not originate in a relationship with Him as your Savior. All the good you do will not help you with the Lord unless you know Him first and foremost as your personal Savior. Now, for this morning, because we're talking about all in for obedience, our focus this morning is going to be on the second pillar. So I'm speaking primarily to those who sit here this morning and say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Now, if that's not you, then I would point you to that first pillar and say, you need to open your heart and receive Him. Understanding you can't earn heaven, you can't somehow slide into heaven, you have to make a decision to receive Christ. But for those who have, I point you to the second pillar, and the second pillar about this idea about obedience that pleases and honors the Lord. Now we come back to our text, 2 Kings chapter 5. Now if you come back with me and look at our text together, I want you to look back in chapter 5 and verse 1 and notice what it says. Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. This is not a Jewish person we're talking about. And this is interesting. Because most of the time in the Bible, good job, Brother Gassler. Let's see. But you're going to have to help me because it doesn't fix my my tablet up here. So just that's good. When we get to point one, you'll know, and then just flip through. He'll have to work with me. I know that's hard for him, but he can do it. Well, you have to be my friend for at least a few minutes. Now, as we think about Naaman, Naaman was not a Jewish man. And this is unusual because often in the Bible, when we talk about, in Sunday school, we talk about Moses. Moses obviously was a Jewish person. And so we talk about Abraham. We talk about Isaac and Jacob. All these are Jewish people that the Lord lifts up and says, here's some things you can learn. But now we go to a person who's a non-Jew. Not only is he a non-Jew, but in many ways, he's an enemy of the Jews. If you look at the context is Naaman is a captain over the soldiers of Syria, and there is a, not an outright war with Israel, but there's a border conflict so that the Syrian troops are crossing the border, kind of like border raids, and they're stealing from the Jewish people. And to this point, where they've captured this young girl and brought her back as a servant who's in the house of Naaman. So this is not someone who's a friend really to Israel, and he's not a Jewish person. But yet the Lord uses him to teach us some very important lessons about this idea of obedience. So I want you to notice with me at the first point, and that first thing we understand about this idea of obedience is this: biblical obedience will require effort. Now why do I say that? Go back with me to 2 Kings 5. I want you to notice the context again with me. In verse number 4, notice what it says. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Israel said, go to, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel. So Naaman is up here in Damascus, and he's going to be sent down to Samaria, not only a country of Samaria, but to the city of Samaria. Verse 5, and he departed and took with him 10 talents, and it goes on. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which would be there in the city of Samaria. So Naaman, think about this, Naaman had to travel about 120 miles from Damascus down to Samaria. Now think with me for a moment. Is he a Jewish man, yes or no? No. But he has to travel through Jewish territory as a non-Jewish person. Well, that in itself may not be bad, except for the Syrians are the ones who are causing problems. So he's traveling 120 miles through enemy territory. This is what the Lord expects. The Lord doesn't say, here where you're at, I'm going to do something. He says, no, you're going to have to put some effort into getting what you need to get from me. So obedience, then, we understand, will require effort. Now, the Bible tells us this in 1 John, but we're not going to turn to it. I'm just going to say it to you. The Bible tells us that we are to obey His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You say, well, that means it's easy. That's not what it means. What it means is this: it's not unable to be born. Doesn't mean it's not difficult. It means you're not unable. In other words, whatever God has commanded, we can do. Anything the Lord says to do, you can do. But it doesn't mean you can do it easily. Doesn't mean it isn't going to take effort. Doesn't mean it isn't going to require some oomph from you. So the Lord does give us strength, but we still have to make an effort. If we're going to practice biblical obedience, now I'm speaking to believers here, if we're going to practice biblical obedience, it will require us to make specific decisions. And those specific decisions are going to require specific actions that we have to follow through. We are not going to obey the Lord and please the Lord without putting any effort towards that. We cannot just sit here and just say, well, I want the easy way. I want the convenient way. And that may be what you say, but you'll never obey the Lord like He wants to be obeyed. This type of obedience that requires effort may require a change in your social group. Back when I was in high school, when the Lord began really dealing in my life, you know my story, I've given it many a times, when He began really working in my life, trying to get me to where He wanted me to be, one of the things I had to make a decision about was the people I hung around with. Because I knew this, if I stayed around this group of friends, and they weren't, okay, we weren't selling drugs, okay, we weren't robbing banks, we weren't, that's the people in Lakewood do that kind of stuff. Now you're paying attention to me. And so anyway, they were bad people, okay? But they weren't helping me to be right with the Lord either. None of their, they weren't saying, oh, let's serve the Lord. It was all about money and things like that and doing the things they wanted to do. And I understood this. As long as I hang around these folks, I know I'm never going to really live for the Lord. And that's a hard decision for me. I was in senior year of high school. I'd known these guys since junior high. And I had to make a decision. I had to change my social group. So that decision required a specific action. And so these things, this idea about effort, is it may require a change in our social group. It may require a change in our priorities. Often, and I'm not trying to be mean when I say this. I'm just trying to drive home the point. Often we want to go from not obeying God, not obeying, to obeying. We want to make this transition. I don't obey, now I do obey. We want to make this transition without, watch this, making any change or doing anything different. We want to say, okay, I'm not obeying the Lord, but you're right, Pastor White, I do want to obey the Lord, but I don't want to have to change. I don't want to do anything different. Well, if you stay this way you are, where are you? You're not obeying the Lord. And so if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep not obeying the Lord. You know, there's an old saying, it goes like this. The definition of insanity is this. Keep doing the same thing you're doing and expect a different outcome. If we keep doing what we're doing and we're not making changes, then we're not going to go forward in our Christian life. So the first thing we understand is this, that biblical obedience will require effort. Here's the second thing I would have you notice. Number two is this, that biblical obedience will require humility. Go back with me to chapter 5. There's something in this story that we kind of gloss over if we're not careful. And look with me at verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10. I want you to notice with me what happens here. It really kind of jumped out to me as I was preparing the message. And it said this in verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, now, let's go back to verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come into thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand with the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. So here, the second thing I would tell you is that this biblical obedience, we're talking about all in for obedience, requires humility. One of the biggest obstacles in the path of obedience is our pride. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. The first problem we have in obeying the Lord is, for me to do that means what I'm doing here is wrong. And I'm not going to ever admit it. I'm not wrong. You know who I am. You know who I am. No, I don't know who you are. But if you're not doing right, you're wrong. And you have to admit it. You have to say, okay, this isn't right. This is not how a Christian talks. This is not where a Christian goes to. This is not how a Christian behaves. This is not what should be in the heart or the mind of a Christian. So I have to admit, the first thing I have to admit, that I'm wrong. Not only that, not only do we not want to admit that we're wrong, but number two, we don't want to chance others mocking us. What if, Pastor White, what if I go all in for obedience? What if my friends make fun of me? What if people at work mock me? What if they say things about me? I don't know if I can handle that. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to chance others might be mocking us for how we're living. If you go back, look at chapter 5 again, and notice what happens. Why did Naaman get such a huff? Well, Naaman shows up to the king. He shows up to the king, okay? This is the general up here in Syria, comes down, and then he meets the king face to face, the king of Israel. And the king of Israel really says, I can't do anything for you. And hey, Elisha can. Hey, here, go meet Elisha. Elisha can. So he shows up for Elisha and goes and knocks on the door. Hey, Elisha, you in there? Now watch this. Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. This is a sign to him of disrespect. You know who I am? I'm the general up here in Syria, and you're not even going to come out and talk to me? Elisha sends a servant. He sends his servant, go tell him this. This is an affront to Naaman. This is, What? He's not going to. I just talked to the king, and the king came and talked to me. Elisha's not going to come out and talk to me? First, he's affronted. How do we know that? Well, look what the Bible says. He alludes to it. Look at verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, watch this, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So Naaman was, first, he was upset because his pride now is pricked because Elisha is dissing him, showing some disrespect there to him. He doesn't like that. And so now he's upset with that. And then he talks about, well, now you got to go to the Jordan River. Now think about this. You got to dip seven times. People are going to be watching me. They're going to be saying, hey, here's a general in Syria. Look at him. He's going down to the Jordan River. What are he doing down there? And what if after seven times I come up and I'm no better? I'm going to be a laughingstock. You want me to put myself in a place where people may laugh at me? You diss me? You put me in a place where people are going to laugh at me? He said, why don't you, and this is what he says in verse 11, why don't you just show up, you know, sprinkle some spoople dust in the air, wave your magic wand, say abracadabra, whatever you got to do, slap me in the head, whatever, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm healed. Then people would be like, wow, look at that. And I could say, hey, yeah, look at me, I'm all healed. He said, that's what I want. But that's not always what happens in obedience. Obedience demands humility. And the Lord puts us in a situation sometimes where our pride has to be repented of and put away, and we humbly go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what people say. I don't care how I may be talked about. I don't care what it's required, Lord. I simply want to obey you. Biblical obedience requires this type of humility. We want, because of our pride, we want recognition and respect. God wants humility and repentance. Can I tell you this morning, if we go back to that first pillar about that relationship, about knowing Christ as Savior, pride is often what keeps unsaved people unsaved. People say, well, you know, I'm just trying to decide whether or not the gospel is true. You're not going to decide whether the gospel is true. Either you're going to put your faith in Christ or you're not. Either you're going to trust Christ as Savior and go to heaven, or you're not going to trust Christ as Savior and end up in hell. You're not ever going to reason it out and come out with some type of scientific formula. It's by faith. You either trust them or you don't. So pride, this idea that I can reason it, I can figure it out, I'm smart enough, that type of pride is going to keep unsaved people unsaved. Now, we have sitting over here at the end, 1, 2, 3, 4 rows back, at the very end, we have Vicki Gassler. Vicki Gassler has some people around her, a lot of family, and so this is a perfect time to embarrass Vicki Gassler. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, it doesn't do no good to embarrass her when no one's here. We always want to embarrass people when her whole family's gathered around her. It always has more impact in their life. They always appreciate it. They write you nice letters about it. Or they write you letters. I don't know how nice they are. Now, here's the story about Vicki Gassler. Vicki and Don, they came to our church right when we first, pretty quickly when we started 12 years ago. Vicki, I talked to her. She had a testimony. She talked about trusting Christ as a Savior as a younger person, getting saved, getting baptized. And based on her testimony, we accepted her membership into our church. Some years ago, she began struggling. And I guess this has not been a struggle for a while about knowing for sure. Because doesn't good say, I'm going to heaven. I think. I'm going to heaven. I hope. I'm going to heaven. Maybe. Okay, that's not it. The Bible has a no-so salvation. I know whom I believe. I know he's my Savior. I know what I did. I know what the Bible promised. My faith and confidence is in him, not in me. And so we have a no-so salvation. But Vicki doubted. She questioned. She worried. She fretted about it. And she told me this later on, that often when we were going through our invitation, she'd be standing there while talking about coming forward, and she'd kind of gripping the chair and saying, oh, I need to go, but I don't want to go. And part of it, not all of it, I'm sure, but I'll say part of it, most likely, and if I'm not right, she'll correct me later. But part of it most likely was a bit of pride. I'm a member of Grace Baptist Church. I've been here for several years. What will people think if I go forward now and try to get saved? Well, I don't know what people think. But I know this. I'd rather be humble and be saved than proud and end up in hell. And so she humbled herself. She got saved. And now that she's saved, guess what? She needs to get baptized. Because baptism always follows salvation. And now she gets baptized, and she makes that public profession in front of others, and she gets baptized, and that was a big step as well. But that's what is necessary. Pride is what keeps unsaved people unsaved. And I tell you as well, pride is what keeps disobedient people disobedient.
Well, ain't no one tell me how to live. I'll do what I want. It's a free country.
It is a free country, and in some ways you can. Now, not really. You can't do everything you want. There are laws. But to some extent, yeah, it's a free country. You're an adult. You can do what you want. But I'm telling you, that type of pride will keep you in your disobedience and away from the blessings of God. Pride keeps unsaved people unsaved. Pride keeps disobedient people disobedient. I would say to you this morning, before we transition to our third thought here in just a second, if you're having doubts about your salvation, and I don't know who you are. You know, just because you're a member doesn't mean that you're not having doubts. And you shouldn't, I understand that at times there's this, Satan tries to do that, but on a general basis, as a general foundation, it should be, I know Christ. I know Him as my Savior. And I'm resting secure in Him. But if you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know what, all my life I've wrestled with this, why not stop wrestling with it? There needs to be some line of demarcation where you say, at this point, I know. Okay? I admitted I was a sinner. I admitted that I could not save myself. I trusted and believed that Jesus died on the cross for me. And on this date, I'm trusting Him as my Savior. And my claim to heaven is not a church. It's not good life. But for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My confidence is in the Word of God. That's the faith that we go for in our Christian life. So if you're struggling this morning with that type of doubt, don't be proud, don't be arrogant, don't be egotistical. Be humble this morning. Come forward. Get it settled. Let us pray with you. Let us help you to get it settled this morning. Now on the other pillar, the other side of it, if you're struggling with some area of disobedience, instead of sitting there and getting mad and chest puffing out and, I don't care, Okay, instead of getting cocky and arrogant and proud, why not be humble and repentant before the Lord? You know, there's a reason we call this an altar. We have an invitation. We say, come to the altar. Why do you call that an altar? It's a place to die to yourself. That's why. It's a place where you sacrifice your pride and your arrogance and your ego, and you say, Lord, all to Jesus I surrender. Biblical obedience will require effort, and biblical obedience will require humility. Let's go back and look at our text again to bring up a third lesson. Go back with me to chapter 5 and look with me in verse 10. And it says this, verse 10. And it says this, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, I know what you're asking. I can read your mind right now. Here's what you're thinking. Why 7 times? And those who believe in, who kind of talk about numbers and types, and they say, well, 7 is the number of completion, and you can make some type of reference, but, you know, that's somewhat of a stretch because it's not always that way. Why did he say 7 times? I'm going to give you my great knowledge of the Bible, and I'm going to give you an answer. Ready? I don't know. He just said it 7 times. Why not 6? Why not 8? Why not 1? Why not 20? Don't know. But he said 7 times. And so he tells him, go wash 7 times. Now look at verse 14. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So biblical obedience requires effort, yep. Humility, yep. But number 3 is this, biblical obedience will require thoroughness. Complete obedience. That's what we're talking about. Thoroughness. To wash, that's what we're talking about dipping, that was the washing. To wash 7 times means this. You wash 7 times. Anything less than 7 does not qualify as obedience. Let me tell you something that frustrates us with the Lord. God is not into negotiations or compromise. You don't negotiate with God. If God says 7 times, you don't say, well, okay, Lord, how about 3.5? 4? Final offer, Lord, 5, that's my final offer. It doesn't matter. He said seven times. There's no counter offer. God doesn't say, okay, 6 3/4, 6 1/2. Okay, 6 1/4, settled. That's not how it works. God said seven times. He expects seven times. Anything less than a seven is not obedience. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't compromise. The only thing the Lord expects is obedience in his people. Anything less, now watch this statement, anything less than complete obedience is disobedience. And that's sometimes why we struggle with the Lord. Because we say, Lord, I see what you're saying. I just don't want to go that far. And the Lord says, but that's where the blessing is. That's where my honor is. That's where I want you to be. I want you to be completely sold out to me. Biblical obedience will require thoroughness. Let me use another story to try to explain it as well. When the nation of Israel crossed from the wilderness into the promised land, crossed Jordan River, the first city they had to fight, you probably know, what is the first city they had to fight? Jericho. That was the first city they had to fight. And so the first city they had to fight was Jericho. Big, huge walls. Okay, Joshua had his army. His army, they didn't have Abram tanks. They didn't call in, couldn't call in a strike with bombers. Okay, they couldn't sit there and shoot missiles at it. All they were, really, was just 40 years ago, they were slaves running for their lives out of Egypt. They spent 40 years walking through a desert, and now they've crossed, and now there's this huge city they're supposed to fight against. I mean, it was an impossible task. And the Lord says, I got the best plan for you. It's going to work. Okay, Joshua just says, okay, Lord, whatever you say. I want you to get all the army, circle one time around the city, and you're done. Day one. He does that day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Each day they circle the city one time. The seventh day, God says, new plan. Joshua's like, okay, because that was getting kind of old. You're not going to do it one time. Good. You're going to do it seven times. And then at the end of the seventh time, you're going to shout. And you have victory. Okay. So they march, seventh day, seven times around the city. They shout, and guess what happens? By coincidence, the walls fall down flat. And a great victory ensues. Now, can I tell you, if they had stopped on the sixth day and not done it the seventh day, they wouldn't have victory. If they would have done it six times in all those 6 days, and on the seventh day, could you imagine walking around the city seven times? Marching around the city once. They're like, okay, we've done this. And Joshua says, oh no, we're doing it again. Again? Okay, here we go. One more time. They go around the city. Okay, we've done it two times today. Nope, again. Again! Third time, fourth time, fifth. Could you imagine somewhere along the line, they're like, Joshua, have you lost your mind? We've marched around the city five times. If God is going to do it, why isn't he doing it? Let me tell you why. Because he said seven times. Could God have healed Naaman after one time? Yes. Could God bring down the walls of Jericho after one time? Yes. I mean, watch this. He doesn't have to dip one time. God can heal people of leprosy like that. God doesn't need you walking around a city in order for the walls. He can make the walls fall down like that. Why does he make it? Because the Lord has certain expectations, certain requirements. I don't understand the mind of God. If I knew all that God knew, I would be God, and I am not God, and you're not God. But God, who is wise, God, who is holy, God, who is all-powerful, God, who has given us his word, tells us he expects our obedience and a complete obedience. He could have healed Naaman after one dip. Yes. He could have leveled the walls after one circuit. Yes. Then why so many? Because God said so, and he's God. Let me just tell you this, and I'm not trying to, again, I say pointed things, maybe they're offensive, I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm just clear as I can. If you're going to be a productive Christian, you're going to have to make a decision. Either you're God or he's God. Eventually, you got to come to a point in your life, either I'm calling the shots or he's calling the shots. As long as you're calling the shots, you're not going to be a productive Christian. You have to get to the point where it's all to Jesus, I surrender. It's not all I understand. As long as I understand it, Lord, I'll do it. Lord, as long as I see what you're doing, I'm going to do it. It's like this. Lord, as long as you say it, as long as you command it, then I'm going to do it. Because that's what a faithful, obedient believer does. Can I tell you what describes a believer who sees long-term blessings in their life? They're diligent, they're humble, and they're faithful. What we want is this. Well, if I was real smart, God would bless me. Probably not, because it has nothing to do with intelligence. Well, if I had a great talent, God would bless me. Nah, because most people have a lot of talent, because are so proud and so arrogant, God can't bless them. If I had a lot of money, no, if you had a lot of money, you'd probably be living for the money. Let me tell you, the essence of God's blessing is simply be diligently, humbly, faithfully obeying Him. So we get to the end of the message. I ask you two questions. Question number one is this. Do you have this morning a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Has there been a time when you personally, I don't mean your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your grandmother, your grandfather, your son, your daughter, your friend, your the person sitting beside you. I mean you personally. Have you personally recognized the fact that you've sinned against a holy God? Doesn't matter, one time or 100 times. You have violated His law. You've lied, you've stolen, you've fought the wrong thing, you've did the wrong thing, you said the wrong thing. Somewhere along the line, in your years upon this earth, you've done at least one thing in violation of His law. Now my guess is this. It wouldn't take long for you to realize it's a whole lot more than one. Could you this morning recognize that you have sinned against a holy God? And that the punishment for sin is eternity in hell. The wages of sin is death. And that death is talking about the second death, the death in hell. And this morning maybe you say, okay, I've sinned. That means I'm on my way to hell. Well, how can we turn this thing around? Well, the only one who can pay for your sins, I can't pay for your sins. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. I can't pay for my sins, let alone your sins. You can't pay for mine. You can't pay for yours, you can't pay for mine. I can't pay for mine, I can't pay for yours. We need someone who's never sinned. Someone who is not guilty before a holy God. Someone who has a clean slate who can offer you that slate to you. And that His name is Jesus Christ. He lived 33 sinless years. And He offers to take His pure, sinless account and put it on your account. But the requirement is that we open our heart and recognize, I cannot do it myself. I need You. Come to my heart. I recognize You as the Savior. I recognize You as the only way to heaven. And you receive Him for yourself. That's what we're talking about this morning. You can do all of this thing. We're talking about obedience, but if it's not done through a heart of faith in Christ as your Savior, it is for naught. Here's the second question I'd ask you this morning. For those who sit here and say, Pastor, I have accepted Him as my Savior. I know if I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. I know when it was. I know where it was. I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Great. I'm glad that's your testimony. For you, I'd ask you this. Are you obediently following the Lord? You are allowed, and God is gracious this way, you're allowed to have your own preferences and your own opinions about things. We're not like just lemmings walking in lockstep, agreeing every little iota of life. That's not what we're talking about. We have preferences, we have opinions, we have things that we like or don't like. We're allowed some of those things. Okay, maybe whatever. There's preferences and opinions. But what you're not allowed is to have your own Christianity. You can't say, well, here's how I'm going to obey God. I obey God and you obey God the same way. We go to God's Word and say, well, what does He say? And the requirement is for both of us. Biblical Christianity is obeying the biblical commands that God has given to His people as a means to further His work and bring Him honor. And the question then is, are we all in for that type of obedience?